And Father, we pray you'd give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, and that you would open up the eyes of our understanding to the Word of God today as we delve into the Scriptures. I pray that not only knowledge would be imparted, but a renewed love for the Word of God would be imparted as well. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Praise God. Go ahead and be seated if you would. And if you have a Bible with you, if you don't have one, if you lift your hand, one of the ushers can give you one, and you can follow along with us better. But if you have one, if you'd open it up to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 is where we're going to begin this morning. And as I mentioned earlier, I believe the Lord's given me a word in season. And so we got some folks that need a Bible, so Mary's coming. Amen. Luke chapter 4 is where we're going to begin. You can just open there and get ready to receive the word. We got one more lady needs a Bible. Where's another Bible? Michael's got a Bible. All right. Praise God. Luke chapter 4. And let's start reading here, beginning with verse 16. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. Are you ready?
Yep.
Luke 4, verse 16 says this. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Verse 20, then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, as we go into the Word of God today, I sought God to see what He'd have me to share with you, because again, this being the beginning of another year, last week, if you were with us, you know that I share with you about preparing for a new year. This week, I felt that this would be along the same line, and I've entitled the message, if we look at the first frame, "A Year of God's Favor." Everybody say, "A Year of God's Favor." As we look at some of the things that we're going to share, I encourage you to take notes if you can. There is a place on your bulletin where you can write down notes if you'd like to, because I'm going to share a lot of scriptures. Not necessarily that we'll turn to them, but I'm going to be mentioning them. If you can't get them all, eventually in the next week or two, you'll be able to get it on the internet, be able to listen to it and get the scriptures down better and what have you. But I believe that the message today, and it's not because I'm presenting it, but I believe it's from the Spirit of God, and it's definitely in line with the Word of God. And so I believe it's imperative. I believe this is so important for me. It's important for you. It's important for the church universally to get a hold of the things that we're going to share with you today. Now, as we talk about a year of God's favor, you're going to understand some things about it. You'll notice that in verse 19 of that passage that I just read, the last thing that Jesus mentions as he quotes from Isaiah chapter 61 is he said that he was called, or he was anointed, in order to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Notice how that verse 19 is translated. Do I have it up there next frame? In other translations, verse 19, Holman Christian Standard Bible says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. International Standard says, and to announce the year of the Lord's favor. And then the Moffat says to proclaim the Lord's year of favor. Everybody say favor. And so even though your Bible, King James, New King James, and perhaps some others might say the acceptable year of the Lord, many other translations translated, as you can see, that it has to do with the year of the Lord's favor. And so as we delve into this, we're talking about not necessarily, and you're going to see it as we go on into it more, we're not talking about just this year of 2010 being a year of the Lord's favor. We're talking about that when Jesus came and he fulfilled the work the Messiah was ordained to fulfill, that was the beginning of a time called the favor of God. You and I live in the time of the favor of God, do we not? Amen. And so as we delve into this, I think you're going to be encouraged and understand that no matter what year it is, we can believe God is going to be a year of the favor of the Lord, right? Amen. And so, again, prepare yourself for some of these things. I think you're going to be blessed. Now, understanding some of the things here in Luke chapter 4, let me just mention a few things to you. And I've got 4 pages of notes. And all of you know I always have more to say than I have time to say, so I'm going to talk fast so you can write down fast and we'll get it all done, right? Amen. Now, we won't try to get it all in. We'll just try to get as much in as we possibly can, all right? But some of the things that we notice in this, notice now, looking back here in verse 16, you'll notice that it says, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And so Jesus was in his hometown. This is where he was raised. And as his custom was, everybody say, this was his custom. This was something that he did all the time. This was something that he had as a habit in his life. As a habit in his life, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. Now, the synagogue, of course, was the place of worship. It was the place of the reading of the Word of God. It was a place of prayer. And so he was going into what was possibly, we could say, a type of or a picture of the church today. He went into the place of worship, the place of the Word of God, the place of prayer of that day where others gathered together. And so would you agree with me that if Jesus felt the need to do that, you and I ought to do the same thing. Amen? Amen? And so he stood up to read and he found a passage, and the fact that he was able to find it, how many of you know that the scriptures in those days wasn't divided in chapters and verses, was it? And so, you know, the other thing we understand about Jesus is was he was familiar with the scriptures, wasn't he? It didn't take forever to find it. You and I need to be familiar with the scriptures as well. Now, he read, as I already mentioned, from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And he mentioned some things. This was a prophetic word about the Messiah and what the Messiah would do. And you'll notice there are six things, really, that he says that the Messiah would do. He was coming. He was anointed. Anointed means enabled, empowered by the Spirit of the Lord in order to, number one, preach the gospel to the poor. Preach the gospel to the poor. How many of you know that the year of the favor of the Lord, or the time of God's favor, is good news to those that are poor? Amen? And you say, what kind of poor? We're talking about any kind of poor. We're talking about those that are poor in spirit. We're talking about those that are in poverty naturally. How many of you know there's good news? Amen? That none of us have to be poor anymore in whatever area of life. Poverty is a curse that Jesus redeemed us from, right? All right, we need to trust God in that. Now, going on with this, we also notice that he says that he was there and anointed to heal the brokenhearted. You've heard me say before, brokenhearted means those that are crushed and just damaged by life. And the world is full of people that are crushed and damaged by life. But Jesus said that he, as the Messiah, was anointed in order to heal those that have been crushed by life. And I would dare say that some of us here are still needing healing because we've been crushed by life. Life has a way of doing that, doesn't it? Life has a way of doing that. But thank God, he's not only the healer of the brokenhearted then, and he's not only the healer of your broken heart when you accepted him initially, but he is an ongoing healer of those broken in heart for every believer as well. Can you say amen? Amen. And so he still wants to heal broken hearts today. Notice, to proclaim liberty to the captives. He came and was anointed and is anointed to set people free from every kind of bondage. So we have poverty, we have broken heart or sorrow, we have bondage being broken, to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. That has the idea of bringing light in the midst of darkness, because no longer blind, now we can see, right? And so he reversed poverty, reversed sorrow, reversed bondage, reversed the darkness, because he brought the light. And then to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The word oppressed has the idea of being held under the captivity of, or held under the bondage, or the foot of someone, or the mastery of someone. How many of you know that those that are not born again are held under the mastery of an adversary, and that adversary is the devil, right? But he came what? He came to set the captives free. He came to set those that are oppressed to freedom, to liberty. Amen? And then number six, as mentioned, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which really is the summing up of everything else he said. Because when we are preaching, or when he preached, and now we are to carry that on to one extent or another, when we or he preaches the acceptable year of the Lord, or the year of the favor of God, then we are, in essence, really, we're preaching the good news to the poor. We're preaching healing to the brokenhearted. We're preaching liberty to those that are bruised, those that are oppressed. We're preaching sight to the blind and light out of darkness. Isn't that right? We're doing all those things. It's all summed up by saying to preach the year of God's favor. That's what Jesus came to do. Now, When the Jews heard this, and you know as well as I do that Jesus' audience were Jewish, they were all Jewish people. When they heard this, there is no doubt that in the Jewish hearers' mind, when they heard the year of the favor of the Lord, they heard and understood that as being what is commonly called the year of Jubilee. How many of you ever heard of the year of Jubilee? Now, the year of Jubilee in the Old Testament, and again, remembering that when the Jewish ears heard the year of the favor of God, they heard the year of Jubilee. They heard the year of Jubilee has come. And remember now, Jesus said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, he said, we read as well. Isn't that right? All right, now when Jesus said that, he didn't say this is the 50th year because the year of Jubilee came on the 50th year. But he's saying that this is a time that's unlimited. It's a time for now and ongoing, right? He's talking about a spiritual jubilee, not a literal one. But let's go back here, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 25 quickly. And let's look at what the year of Jubilee was about a little bit. Leviticus chapter 25. Everybody doing all right? Leviticus chapter 25. And of course, Leviticus is a book that shows forth many of the laws that God was establishing for Israel. And you'll notice in verse 8, when he deals with the Sabbath and things pertaining to this, you'll notice in verse 8, it reads this way, Leviticus 25, beginning with verse 8. It says, "And you shall count seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, seven times 7 years." Now, of course, that's 49, isn't that right? So that's 49 years. "And the time of the seven Sabbaths a year shall be to you 49 years. Verse 9, "Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month on the Day of Atonement." Everybody say Day of Atonement. Now, how many of you know the Day of Atonement was that day where the high priest would enter in and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy? See, how many of you know the Day of Atonement is fulfilled in Jesus Christ? Is that not right? Amen. He made eternal atonement for you and for me by the shedding of his blood. Is that not right? All right. And so on the Day of Atonement, in a spiritual sense, the year of Jubilee has come to stay, has it not? Now, you'll see that more as we read on as to some of the meanings of this. Notice, "On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound." The word Jubilee basically means the sound of a ram's horn or just a ram's horn. And so that's all that Jubilee meant. But it was to be a joyous sound from the horn, from the blowing of a ram's horn. And they called it Jubilee. And so going on with this, it says, "And you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all the land." Verse 10, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty." Everybody say liberty. Remembering what Jesus said as he's quoting from Isaiah 61. He said to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, all of those things, and to preach the year of God's favor. Notice with the year of Jubilee, to proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a Jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. Now, I just want to sum it up by saying this. In that year of Jubilee with Israel, we understand that anyone who had been sold into slavery was now set free. Anyone who had debts, those debts were now forgiven. Anyone who had lost possessions, those possessions were now restored. And so the year of Jubilee was a great year, that 50th year, every 50th year on the Day of Atonement, it was proclaimed. And it was a day of new beginning. It was a day of a fresh start. And I want you to know that when Jesus stood in the synagogue that day and he read from Isaiah 61, things pertaining to himself, and when he said, "I have come to preach the favor of God, I've come to preach the year of God's favor," he is saying this, "Your debts are canceled, you are set free. You are no longer in bondage. I am causing you to have a fresh start, a new beginning, because it all starts with Jesus Christ." Isn't that right? Amen. Amen. And so the year of Jubilee has come for you and me. In fact, the year of Jubilee for you and me is not so much a time period as it is a person. Because Jesus basically is saying, I am your year of Jubilee. He's saying, I am your year of God's favor. I am God's favor for you. Is that not right? That's what he's saying. And so when you have him, you have his favor. When you have him, you have his liberty. When you have him, your debt of sin is canceled. Isn't that good news? Amen. When you have him, it's a day of new beginning and fresh starts. And you know, the beautiful part about it, as I already mentioned, is it's an ongoing thing. Some of you may have been believers for years. I've been a believer for over 30 years. But you know what? I'm all for fresh starts for me as well. How about you? Amen. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. He specializes in new beginnings, not only for those who first come to Christ, but for those who are in Christ and yet need a new beginning. Amen? And I submit to you, let's let 2010 be a new beginning for us. I submit to you, why don't you let 2010 be where you're going to put down your foot and you're going to say, I'm going to have a new beginning this year. I'm going to have a fresh start this year. Oh, I've been away from God perhaps, or I haven't been living up to the Word of God, or whatever the case may be, or I haven't received all the favor that God has for me. Let's put our foot down and say, in 2010, I'm putting down a demarcation, and this is the beginning of a new season in my life, and I'm going to stick with it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We got to just be determined, don't we? Because the favor of God doesn't come automatic into our lives. The favor of God is received, and we need to position ourselves for that favor of God. First of all, let's talk about how do we experience the Lord's favor by defining how or what is God's favor. Let's look at some meaning of that word favor. It's a beautiful word. Notice from the dictionary, it means a friendly attitude. When you were talking about God's favor, we're talking about he's friendly toward us. Aren't you glad? It means an act of kindness, an indulgence, a friendly regard shown by a superior. When we're talking about the favor of God, we're talking about that we have received a friendly regard shown by God. It means approval, support, to like, support to aid or facilitate. The Hebrew meaning of the word favor means pleasure, delight, obviously favor, goodwill, acceptance, thus acceptable year of the Lord. He has accepted us, has he not? Aren't you glad that you could be delivered from a sense of rejection? Because you've been accepted by the most important personage in the entire universe. And when you're accepted by the most important person, then who cares whether you're accepted by anybody else? Isn't that right? Say, I've been accepted. And so I'm free from rejection in Jesus' name. Amen. He was rejected on yours and my behalf, wasn't he? He was despised and rejected of men so that you could be free from the wounds of rejection. Thank God for that. And so all of that acceptance, goodwill, and I don't know, I reiterated redundant a little bit there. Let's go to the next frame. From the Greek, the idea is that which affords joy. He wants to impart favor and affords you joy. How many of you know the joy of the Lord is yours? Amen. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. We are to serve God in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14:17 says, right? And so, again, joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, lovingness, grace of speech, goodwill, loving kindness. Notice as we go on into this, exerting his holy influence upon souls. That's favor. Turns them to Christ. Keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues from the Greek idea of that word favor. I mean, you can't go wrong with the favor of God. Now, that doesn't mean there's not going to be a hard time. How many of you know there's a battle going on? How many of you know God is at war? Did you know God's at war? He is at war. There's no question about it. There's a war going on. There's a spiritual war going on. I'm not talking about Afghanistan or Iraq. I'm talking about this spiritual war. I'm talking about the fact that there is an adversary who is opposed to us and wants to destroy us, steal, kill, and destroy. I'm talking about the fact that, there is fallen people in this world who will be used of the adversary in order to do whatever they can to us. There's a war going on. But thank God in the midst of that war, there is victory as we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but he also said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He never said we wouldn't have problems, but he did say if you'll be of good cheer, you'll overcome through him. Isn't that right? And so we trust him in all of that. And you know, ultimately, no matter what happens to us, how many of you know if we're in Christ, praise God. I mean, we can lose this life, but if we're in Christ, we're in a better place.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, no matter what, we win. Isn't that right? Amen. And so just remember that even though, you know, we've got favor with God, that we've come into that time of God's favor, that Christ is the persona of the favor of God. Know there's battles. Know there's war. But thank God as we depend upon the favor of God, we can get through these things victorious one way or the other. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, in order to have the favor of God, which includes all these things and everything that these things might be a part of, or things that could be a part of these things, all of the blessings of God, in order to have the favor of God manifest in our lives, we need to unlock the favor of God. Because as I said, it doesn't come just automatically, does it? There has to be an unlocking. And so, you know, when you think about a lock, you think about keys. There are keys to unlocking the favor of God in our lives. Because again, all of us, if we've been Christians for very long, we know the favor of God doesn't just fall into our lap, does it? It doesn't just fall into our lap. But yet, there are keys. There are keys of the kingdom, aren't there? And if we'll follow those, and if we'll use those keys, then we can expect to experience the favor of God. You know, without my car keys, I can't get into my car if it's locked, even though I own that car. Without, and a few times, my keys have been in that car, and I've been outside, and that door's been locked. How many of you have had that experience? Amen. I know one person, and she will go unnamed today, even though she's not here. She usually sits somewhere around this area. But in any case, I know one person, female by gender, who locked the car, or locked up the keys in the car, and had it running for 3 hours and didn't even know she left it that way. Anybody got an extra bedroom in case I am trouble? Amen. You know, if I don't have the keys to my house and the doors and windows are locked, even though I own the house, I can't get in, right? Unless I break something. But the point is this, even though we have things that through Christ we own, there are certain things, promises of God, that belong to us. Is that not right? How many of you know, and you've heard me say it? There is healing that belongs to us. There is prosperity that belongs to us. There's a variety of love and peace and joy. It belongs to us. But if we don't use the keys that are prescribed in the Word of God in order to unlock those things, even though we own them, they belong to us, we're not going to reap the benefit of them in our lives. Right? And so let's find out some of the keys from the book of Acts. And would you agree with me that the book of Acts is our standard of faith? It's a picture. It's a pattern for the church, right? It's a pattern for the church. The book of Acts is the church in action. It is the church being the church. Isn't that right? And so therefore we can say the book of Acts is the believer being the believer. The book of Acts will tell believers how to be a believer, essentially. Are you hearing me? It's called the Acts of the Apostles, but really, you know, man put that name on it. It's more of the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the believers, no matter who they were. Ananias, for example, was used of God, and it doesn't say anywhere that he was an apostle. Philip was used of God before he was ever, and never was considered an apostle. He was a deacon who became an evangelist. And there's sure some acts the Holy Ghost did through Philip's in the book of Acts. Isn't that right? And so would you agree with me then? It's a book about the acts of a believer by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so let's find out and look at some of the keys of the kingdom that we see. And most of these things you're going to understand. You're going to think, well, that's pretty basic. Well, maybe it's time to get back to the basics. Maybe it's time to remember the keys. Maybe it's time to say, I'm going to have a fresh start and I'm going to go back to the things I knew in the beginning, and I've lacked off, slacked off, and become one who has let those things slip. You know, a lot of times people have come to me over the years, you know, and they've said, well, you know, I don't know why this is happening to me, all this is happening to me, and what have you. And I don't usually say this because I want to love people and what have you. If I do say it, I try to say it in a way that's tactful. Because, you know, some people, they just blast people, and that doesn't help anybody, does it? They just blast people out of the water, and they say, well, I was bold. No, you weren't bold, you were stupid. And you know, really, you just didn't present. If you're going to get somebody to eat your meal, you better present it and make it palatable for them. Isn't that right? Amen. And so, you know, they've come in certain cases and said, well, I don't know why this isn't working. But the truth of the matter is, in some cases, they haven't put God first until they got into trouble. And then when they got into trouble, they went to God and they're anguishing over why did this happen. But yet God wasn't first until they came to God as a result of being in trouble. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Maybe those things wouldn't have happened if they, maybe they would have, but maybe they wouldn't have, depending upon what they are, if they had just stayed and put God first to begin with, right? Amen. All right, let's look at some things with this, all right? Some keys. First of all, there's four keys of the kingdom we can see very plainly in the book of Acts, and we need to be reminded of these things, remembering that these are things that are principles for us, for every believer. First of all, the Word of God has to be a high priority for every one of us. You say, Pastor Jay, I'm tired of you telling me how important the Word of God is. I can't emphasize it enough because the Word of God is just that. It is the inspired, God-breathed Scriptures, the Word for you today. Is that not right? And so often we treat it like, you know, it's just something like a genie's lamp. And when we get into trouble, we take it, we open it up, and we go like this, we go like that, and we want to get a word from God. How many of you know that's not a good practice to have? Isn't that right? The Word, I encourage you, the Word of God is essential. And it's something that you need to spend time in every day. Every day. Every day. And now at the beginning of the year, it's a great time to begin to get into practice. Read through the Bible this year. How about that one? Amen. Read through the Bible. Do you know Genesis is the most read book of the Bible throughout Christianity? You know why? Because every year people make a new resolution. They say, I'm going to read through the Bible. And they get through Genesis, man. Now, you know, whenever I say that, though, when I talk about reading through the Bible, you know, you don't get under condemnation if you slip up, you miss a day, 2 days. Don't make a legalistic thing out of it because that defeats itself. Isn't that right? But, you know, just make it a purpose in your heart. I'm going to do my utmost to read through the Bible. If I miss a day, I'll just go back and read some more. If it takes you 2 years to read through the Bible in a year, take 2 years to read through the Bible in a year. Amen? But the whole point is you're getting the Word of God in you, right? And you know, it's better to go slow and understand what you're reading than to read so fast in order to meet some kind of quota that you've got anyway, right? I mean, you can read your 3 chapters in Genesis and your 2 chapters in Psalms and go over to Matthew and whatever and not even remember a thing that you read. And yet you met your quota. And so you can check it off. That doesn't do you any good at all, does it? But yet still, reading the Word of God. The Word of God. Expressions of it in the book of Acts. It's called the word of exhortation in Acts 13:15. It's called the word of salvation in Acts 13:26. It's the word of his grace that they committed them to. The word of his grace in Acts 14:3 in chapter 20 and verse 32. It's the word of the gospel, the word of the Lord. It's the word of truth. The word is throughout of this book of Acts. The word of God, it says, was spoken boldly. In the book of Acts, in Acts 4:29 and verse 37. You can't speak it boldly if you don't have it in your heart. The word of God was taught in Acts 15:35. It was testified of. It was published or again preached as we understand that. They used the word of God to make decisions in Acts 15:15. The big council in Acts chapter 15 and verse 15 where they gathered together and they had to make a decision about what to do with these non-Jewish people that came to Christ. What do we put them through? What do we make them do? Should they be circumcised? Should they be made to, you know, abstain from, you know, pork chops and hot dogs? And should we make them keep the law? What do we do with these Gentiles? And of course, after much dispute, in other words, they argued about it. They got in a verbal quarrel about what to do with these non-Jewish believers. James rose up and he said, from the book of Amos, what ought to be done? And they came to a conclusion. Isn't that right? Amen. And so they used the Scriptures in order to make a decision. And so it was a high priority. The Bible also says this, the book of Acts says this about the Word of God. The Word of God, it says, increased in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, the Word of God grew and multiplied. It grew and multiplied. You know what? It needs to grow and multiply in you and me. You know, thank God it grew and multiplied in the sense that it went out and more people heard it as they went forth with the gospel. But would you not say it also needs to grow and multiply in you and me? And so it grew and multiplied, as we see and we read in Acts 12, 23 and 24. The word of God grew mightily and prevailed in Acts 19, 20. The word of God grew mightily, and when it grows mightily, the implication is it prevails. The word of God has power. And so I want to ask you to unlock the favor of God in your life. I want to encourage you today that one way out of the four we're going to talk about briefly here, a way that you can unlock the favor of God in your life is to take that key of the Word of God, get it into your heart, begin to speak it out of your mouth and meditate on it day and night and obey it the best way you know how. And I'll tell you what, you'll experience a taste of God's favor in your life. If we're not willing to do that, then we're going to be limited as to how much God's favor is manifested in our lives. Is everybody doing all right? And again, you know, you've heard me say, I'll say again because it bears repetition. It's not what we know to do, it's what we do that counts. Right? Because it's not what we know, it's what we do. And so a lot of us know what I just said, but it doesn't matter if we know what I just said. It's a matter of will we do. How many of you, and you can raise your hand on this one, how many of you would love to have a fresh start in 2010? Amen. I do. I want a fresh start in 2010. And you know what? If we want a fresh start, one ingredient, one key to having a fresh start is your commitment to the Word of God, getting it into your heart, speaking it out of your mouth, and applying it to your life. Amen. And you know what? That would include, and I submit this to you, some people don't like this. I believe that meditating in the Word of God, Joshua 1:8, talks about meditating in the Word of God. 1 Timothy, I don't have the exact reference in my mind, talks about meditating in the Word of God. Meditating in the Word doesn't mean like meditation in the world. You just kind of sit in a funny way and hum or something. You know, that's not meditation. I'm talking about meditating in the Word of God. It means to mutter it. It means to speak it. And it includes memorizing the Scriptures. And somebody said, well, Pastor, I don't memorize the Scriptures. I just let the Holy Ghost bring it to my mind. But you see, the Holy Ghost doesn't have anything to put you in remembrance of. He says, the Scripture says, I'll put you in remembrance, or the Holy Ghost will put you in remembrance of that which I've said unto you. But if you haven't had it in your memory, how can He remember it in your memory? Are you hearing what I'm saying? That may not be good English, but you understand what I'm trying to say. Isn't that right? So you got to get it in there. And some people say, well, I can't memorize. Stop saying that. You can memorize. You know why? Because you've got the mind of Christ. Amen. You've got the wisdom of God. Right. And with the help of the Holy Ghost, see, maybe you can't memorize in the natural, and I'm not saying do it in a legalistic way. Again, everything we do, even though it's legitimately right to do in the Word of God, if you make it a legalistic thing, it defeats the purpose of the whole thing, doesn't it? Yeah. How do you know if it's legalistic? It's become legalistic to you if you're doing the right thing, and yet when you miss doing it, you feel condemned. If you feel condemned because you miss doing the right thing, then you made it in your mind a legalistic thing. Or if you have it in your mind that because I'm doing this, I'm more in right standing with God than if I don't, then you've made it a legalistic thing. You are in right standing with God. You don't try to earn right standing with God. Isn't that right? Amen. And so, you know, you need to evaluate that and see what the Lord shows you in that. But again, to unlock God's favor, read the Word. To unlock God's favor, meditate in the Word of God. To unlock God's favor, memorize the Scripture. To unlock God's favor, be in the Word by coming and being taught the Word of God. Wherever you go, whatever church you attend, you need to be in one though and have the Word of God taught to you. Amen. Right? Amen. In order to unlock the favor of God. Coming to church, coming to church, whichever way it is, it's got to be a Word church. Doesn't matter if it's here. It's the church of God's choice, right? But you know what? It wasn't man's idea. It was God's idea to do what we're doing this morning. All right, God's idea. It was not man's. All right, now, another key to unlocking the favor of God. Are you getting anything out of this? All right, the other key is the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit at work big time in the book of Acts, don't we? And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. I encourage you to study it out. Study the book of Acts. Look up the Word. If you have a concordance, look at it. You can get a concordance just online. You can do it just by online. You don't even have to own one anymore. You can just go online and get a concordance, and you can look up all the words, all the times Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost is found in the book of Acts. And then you read those things. You'll notice that in the book of Acts, they were dependent upon the Holy Spirit. I mean, they prayed by the Spirit. They were anointed by the Spirit or empowered by the Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, weren't they? They were led and guided by the Holy Spirit. Would you agree with me that if we're going to unlock the favor of God, obviously we need the Word of God, as I already mentioned, but we also need to unlock the favor of God by allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in our lives. By allowing the Holy Spirit to empower us and anoint us in our lives. By saying, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. In some cases, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit, and that will be part of unlocking the favor of God in our lives. Is everybody doing all right? Holy Spirit had a major part, and we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit more. We need to be more conscious of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Bible talks about, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 14 in the last verse, talks about communion with the Holy Ghost. We need to have communion with the Holy Ghost, don't we? Fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, one thing I've discovered. Now, everybody doing all right, right? One thing I've discovered, the more time I spend in the Word, the more I'm able to recognize the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Because the Word and the Spirit agree. And if the Word was anointed by the Holy Spirit, then the voice of the Scriptures ought to coincide with the voice of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? And the more time I spend in the Word, the more I recognize, if you'll allow me to use the term, the more I recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying you're going to hear an audible voice. Never look for an audible voice. Never try to hear some audible voice from the spiritual realm. Don't do that. You could get deceived. Isn't that right? But you know one thing I've discovered? As I read the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is speaking to my heart. It's opening up this. He, I should say, is opening up the Scriptures to me and making them come alive to me in no way other than that or no other way that I've imagined. And you know what? When you go to the Word, as we mentioned as our first key, ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. Yes. You know, the thing you don't want to do is go to the Word, oh man, I gotta read my Bible again today. So I'm going to start where I left off yesterday. I didn't get anything out of it yesterday, but I'm going to try it anyway. And so I'm just going to read my Bible because that's what I got to do so I can mark off. No, pray and say, God, I ask that your Holy Spirit will open my eyes. I ask that your Holy Spirit will make the Word fresh to me, even though I've read it maybe many times. Make the Word fresh. Make it come alive to me, I pray. Open up my understanding. Illuminate me to the Word of God. Show me something fresh from the Scriptures today. Depend upon the Holy Spirit. He's called our teacher, isn't he? Yes. Amen? Are you getting anything out of this? Yes. We're talking about unlocking the favor of God in our lives. Another thing, number three. Everybody is doing all right, right? Number three, another important key in the book of Acts, which is our pattern for church life, our pattern for the believer. Another key for unlocking the favor of God, everybody understand, is the name of Jesus. So we've got the Word, we've got the Holy Spirit, and we've got the name of Jesus, don't we? Now I encourage you to go through the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts. It won't take you that long. There's only 28 chapters, and it's great. Most people enjoy reading the book of Acts. It's like reading a story, isn't it? It's not necessarily like reading the book of Romans or 1 John. It's like reading a story because it's a historical book, though it's inspired by God, right? Yeah. And so read the book of Acts and take note of all the times it talks about the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus had predominance within the church in the book of Acts. If we're going to tap into the favor of God, unlock the favor of God, we've got to understand what it means to have the name of Jesus. Because when we talk about the name of Jesus, we're talking about authority. We're talking about the authority of Jesus Christ, aren't we? You have authority. And that authority comes by way of the name. Because the authority of the person is found in his name. And so when you invoke the name of Jesus, you are invoking the very authority of the person, Jesus Christ. And man, I'll tell you, you think about this. I'm just going to give these to you quickly. Can I do that? Is everybody doing all right? In that name, in the book of Acts, the name of Jesus brought salvation in Acts 2. You can read it. Acts 2. Also Acts 4 in verse 12. The name of Jesus in the book of Acts brought deliverance in Acts 16, 18. Remember the girl with the spirit of divination? And he said, Paul, after he got weary by her following him around and you know, being used of the devil, she had that divining spirit or that familiar spirit. After getting tired of it, he turns around and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, come out of her. Isn't that right?
Amen. Yes.
Authority. Authority. And so the use of the name of Jesus bringing deliverance, of the name of Jesus bringing healing, try Acts 4, 10, the name of Jesus manifesting the power of God. In Acts 4, 7, forgiveness and remission of sins comes by way of the name of Jesus in Acts 10 and verse 43. Now, going on with this, I know I'm going fast. I can't help it. This is almost a series in one nutshell, isn't it? Amen. You get double your money in this place. Isn't that right? But notice now, in the book of Acts, it says they had faith in His name in Acts 3:16. Faith in His name. Maybe just write down the references if you want them. Then you can go read them and you'll know what it's about. Isn't that right? And so they had faith in His name in Acts 3:16. They called on His name in Acts 2:21 and some other place. They called on His name. They were baptized in His name, weren't they? Acts 2:38 is an example of that. They magnified the name of Jesus in Acts 19:17, and they did signs and wonders in the name. In Acts 4 and verse 30, so many uses of the name. The name brings healing. The name brings deliverance. The name. Faith in the name. When you put faith in the name, you're putting faith in the person who carries that name.
Amen.
Right? Is everybody getting me here today? And so to unlock the favor of God, we need the Word. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the name of Jesus. And finally, we need prayer. We need prayer like we've never prayed before. I encourage you on this new year that you make a commitment to pray like you've never prayed before. We live in a day that's dangerous. We live in a day that's unprecedented. We live in a day when we need to be people of prayer. And the adversary wants to do everything he can to keep you from praying. I said this last week. I'll say it again. He'll do everything he can to keep you from praying. Oh, it doesn't have any power. Last time you prayed, nothing happened. God doesn't hear your prayers. Look what you did last week. All these lies. He's a liar and the father of them, isn't he?
Yes.
Amen? The adversary. That sure wouldn't be God, would it? That wouldn't be God telling your mind, oh, you shouldn't pray. Look what you did last week. That wouldn't be God, would it? Wouldn't you think God would want you to pray?
Yes.
Isn't that right?
Yes.
And God wouldn't bring condemnation. Or you know, it wouldn't be God to say to you, well, you're not really worthy enough. When you're worthy enough, then you can pray. That wouldn't be God, would it? God wouldn't tell you, I'm not hearing your prayers. So do it anyway. Do it anyway. Make a commitment. I'm going to pray. Not religiously, not legalistically. Just say, God, with your help, empower me to pray. Father, I want to be a praying person. I want to seek your face. And prayer is not just it's not a monologue. It's a dialogue. It's a dialogue with God. And so when you pray, take a notepad within your Bible. Take a pen with you and write down things that come to you as you're praying. Or write down scriptures that you're reminded of or scriptures that you read as you pray. I'll tell you, you come away from that place feeling built up and strengthened like you can't even imagine. I'm not talking about religious stuff. We're talking about relational stuff. We're talking about stuff that essentially could save your life in the long run. They continued steadfastly in prayer, amongst other things, Acts 2 and 42. The apostles saw prayer as one of their primary things. It says in Acts 6 concerning the deacons and the appointing of the deacons that they gave the apostles after appointing deacons, they gave themselves to the Word of God and prayer, didn't they? Amen. They prayed on a regular basis in the book of Acts. They prayed in specific situations. They prayed selecting leadership in chapter 1, verse 24. In the setting of leaders in chapter 6 and verse 6. In sending out ministries, they prayed before sending out Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13 and verse 3. In ordaining elders, they prayed 14, verse 23. They prayed for special requests. They prayed for boldness. You ought to pray for boldness. In Acts 4 and verse 31, they prayed for boldness, didn't they? They prayed to receive the Holy Spirit or for others to receive the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8 and verse 50. They prayed to raise the dead in Acts 9 and verse 40. They prayed for Peter's release from prison in Acts chapter 12. And then when he showed up at the front door, they couldn't believe it. But thank God, they prayed with some faith. They had to have. Isn't that right?
Amen.
I believe God wants to astound us this year.
Amen.
I believe God wants to amaze us. And even though we're doing everything we know to tap into God's favor, we're amazed by His favor. We get amazed by Him showing up. We get amazed by Him answering our prayers. The church was birthed in prayer. Amen? If we're going to make a difference, if you're going to have a fresh start and experience the year of God's favor, you need to tap in to these things. Nothing necessarily new, but I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 6 as we get ready to wind this down. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Now, the background of this is Judah. And many of you probably recognize the fact that Jeremiah, being a prophet of God, was sent by God to Judah to straighten them out. Judah, as you know, Judah and Israel, they had their ups and downs, didn't they? I mean, they'd be on fire for God one minute, and then after a period of time, they got prosperous and blessed, and they turned their back on God, and then God would send an enemy in there to cause them to seek God again and to press in and to repent. And then once they repented and sought God again, then they'd be set free and delivered from their enemy, and then they'd get prosperous and blessed again, and then they'd get haughty and think they made themselves prosperous and blessed, and then God would allow an enemy to get in there and put them into captivity, and then they'd have to repent. You know the cycle, isn't that right?
Yeah, yeah.
Some of you have lived that way. This is better preaching than you look. But anyway, all right. Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. Notice what the prophet says by the Spirit of God. He says, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." But they said, Judah said, "We will not walk in it." Notice he says, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is. Look up at the big screen. We are standing at a crossroad. I believe many of us here today are standing in a crossroad personally. I believe in many ways we as a church, and even the church universal, in our nation even, is standing at a crossroad in a very real way. And certainly all of us would agree that our nation, in a sense, is standing at a crossroad. Which way do we go? You may be thinking today, God, which way do I go? God, what road do I take? Look at the way this passage is read in other translations. Notice from the Amplified, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the eternal paths where the good old way is. Then walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." Next spring. Contemporary English. "The Lord said, my people, when you stood at the crossroads, I told you, follow the road your ancestors took, and you will find peace, but you refuse." When you stand at the crossroads, go the way of old. Go back to the old ways. Go back to the old truth, the truths you always knew, but you've gotten away and gone on a different path. Are you hear what I'm trying to say to you today? Notice another translation, God's Word translation. Note this one now. This is what the Lord says. "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask which paths are the old, reliable paths. Ask which way leads to blessings." Let's substitute the word favor. Ask which ways leads to favor. Live that way and find a resting place for yourselves. But you said that you wouldn't live that way. Judah did. I think that we can find ourselves, our nation, our church perhaps in that somewhere. That there is a crossroad. And in 2010, we're standing at a crossroad. And we're thinking, God, which way should I go? God, what direction should I head down? I want to choose the reliable path. I want to choose the path that's been chosen of me, the path that has been proven to be true, the path that's proven to get results, the path where the blessings or the favor of God is, right? And you may be thinking, Pastor, we know about the Word. We know about the Holy Spirit. We know about prayer. We know about the name of Jesus. I'm telling you, those are the old paths, the reliable paths that lead you into the blessings of God. Those are the direction that you go into. And you say, but I've done that before, and it hasn't been. I'll tell you something. There are different levels of experiencing of the Word of God, different levels of experience in the Holy Spirit, different levels of experience, the power of the name and prayer. There are more places, more adventure ahead for people that go after God with those ancient paths in those reliable ways that God has established. And so we need to realize that we're in a place of decision. Let's go to the next frame. Important crossroad decisions. I want you to think about these things in this January 10th, 2010. Let's go to the next one. A decision. Will you set your personal life in order spiritually this year? Will you put Christ at the center of your life? Will you return to Christ if you're away from Christ? Will you live under His hand? Will you bring your life into alignment with God, His Word, and His church? You have to ask yourself that question. We want the year of God's favor. We want a life of God's favor. We want a life where God gives us and presents to us and enables us to receive a fresh start, a new beginning. If we're going to have a new beginning, we've got to walk down the right path and unlock the favor of God with the keys, right? Another thing that we could have here, number two, have faith in God and His purposes. The church will be built and will not be conquered by darkness. The church includes you. You got to determine, you know what? I'm going to have faith in God. I'm going to have faith in the promises of God this year like I've never had faith before. I don't care how many failures there seems to have been. I don't care how many times it seems like I've come up short. I don't care how many times it seems like God hasn't answered my prayers. I'm going to press in and I'm going to have faith in God and I'm going to receive all the promises of God I possibly can this year in Jesus' name. And I'm not going to quit. And if it comes to December 31st, 2010, and all those promises and things I've been believing God for haven't come to pass, I'm going to carry it into 2011, but I'm going to press in. I'm determined. I'm going to take the ancient, the proven path. I'm going to take the path of God, and I'm going to unlock the keys of God's favor, unlock the doors into God's favor today and this year and next year and whatever time it takes. Next one. Believe that we'll fulfill God's plan and purpose. God has a plan and purpose for the church, but He's got a plan and purpose for you. He's got a plan and purpose for you. Say, for me. You've got to believe that. You might say, well, I failed too many times. I believed that 20 years ago. I believed that 10 years ago. I believed that 5 years ago when I first came to Christ. I believed that God had a plan and a purpose for me, but I've ruined it. I've blown it. There is no way. I submit again to you that He's still the one who brings us the year of the favor of God, a year of new beginnings and fresh starts, no matter how much you've messed up. Amen. I'll tell you, I've messed up. I've messed up many times. How many know Peter really messed up? How many of you know all believers mess up? The Bible says in Galatians 6 that if any brother is overtaken in a fault, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Isn't that right? And so the church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is to be a restorer of those that mess up. Thank God, right? Amen. We've all done it. Number four, lastly, pray like you've never prayed before. Have intimacy with God. Pray for your family. Press in and pray. Pray for your friends. Yeah, pray for you. Pray for your church. Pray for your nation. Pray for the president. He needs Jesus. Pray for those in authority. Pray for our governor. He needs Jesus. Pray for another governor. Maybe one who already knows Jesus. I don't know. Are you understanding? But pray like you never prayed before. You say, well, I just find it burdensome. I just find it dry. The more you pray, the more you'll want to. It can go from a drudgery to a desire. It can go from a place where you can't, you don't want to do it until you can't hardly stand but do it. Amen? I mean, it can just become a desire and a pleasure and a love for doing it if you'll just enter in and do it by faith. Right? Amen. You get to know the living God. You get to know the creator of the universe. You begin to speak to Him and He begins to speak back to you. You begin to recognize His voice like you never recognized it before. And you want direction for your life, press in, pray. He's got the answer and He's got the right path for you to follow. I'd like the worship team to come and let's stand. And today we're going to pray specifically for people that feel like they're in a place of crossroad. I just felt in this beginning of this year, a lot of people they're standing there. It might be, in many cases, it's those that haven't yet accepted Christ. But they're standing there, and there's a road that goes this way, and there's a road that goes that way. And they're in this place of decision. In some cases, crying out to God and saying, God, which way do I go? What path do I take? How many of you know God has the right path for you to take? And we've got some keys that if we'll use those keys, He'll direct us and He'll guide us, and we'll recognize, yeah, that's the way, that's the way, that's the way God wants me to go. And there won't be fear, there'll be faith. There won't be timidity, there'll be boldness. Amen? To follow that right path, because you'll know without any shadow of a doubt. Let's all bow our heads. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everyone in an attitude of prayer, if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I feel like I'm in a crossroad in deciding whether or not to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. Maybe you're here today and you say, I've never received His forgiveness. I've never received the favor of God by making Jesus Christ my Lord and received that forgiveness that He came to buy for me. That's the first situation. The first individual we're appealing to right now is anyone here today that may have yet to make that decision to take the road of salvation, the road that says, I want to be saved from hell. I want to come to Jesus Christ and receive new life. That's that first invitation. Another invitation is for those that might be here today and you've been a believer, but yet you are, as I said, at a crossroad. You've got two roads, it seems, lying before you, but you're trying to decide, what road do I take? What path do I follow? The Bible says that we're to pray one for another. The Bible makes it clear that we're not in this alone. If we're part of a body of believers, if we're part of the family of God, we ought to be helping one another to pray for them, to give biblical guidance to them, to help in every way we can, because you don't have to live this life by yourself. And so as the worship team sings, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you are a believer and have Him as Lord and Savior, but you're standing at a crossroad, maybe you've been backslid away from Him, and you know you've got to make a decision. You've got to go a different way than you've gone, but you're not necessarily sure which way to go. I don't know what your situation is. You'll know. If it applies to you, you'll know whether it applies to you, any of the above mentioned things. And so as they begin to worship and lead others in worship, if this is something that you know you need prayer for, I want to encourage you to come as they sing and worship, as the rest of us do, as the rest of us pray. Just come and stand up here and let us pray for you today. Amen? Amen. Let's do it. Praise God. Yeah.